Hey, everybody.
Blog Talk Radio.
We're super duper live with my guest on today. I'm the Mental Monday host. My name is Lakeeta Long. And let me just see. Theodore, are you on?
Yes, I am.
Let's talk up just a little bit. You are live online, and I'm so excited. We are working. I'm telling you, I'm going to have the studio. I'm going to get it. But for right now, we have to make it happen the way we need to make it happen. So we are here. I'm super duper excited for my guest. And, you know, we described this morning about when men are abused. And I got so much feedback from across the country, different people, men of God, just men in general, who said, hey, this topic is so needed, so vital. Thank you so much for being so brave to the point where I'm going to do a part two that will actually deal with the fallout that happens when their healing is not addressed and or this continual level of abuse. So we up in here, happy holidays to everybody, and we're ready to rock and roll. So let me just kind of go back for a moment for those of you who are just joining us. I want to go back to where we went today for a second and just make sure that we all have the definition, the same definitions that we started off with. For those that are chiming in, we're talking about when men are abused. And we have a guest on today. His name is Theodore, and we're excited for Theodore. He's going to break it down and give us great information and all of that. We said this morning that abuse is an attempt to control the behavior of another person. It is a misuse of power which uses the bonds of intimacy, trust, and dependency to make the victim vulnerable. So anyone can be abused and anyone can abuse other people. And abuse also means improper practices. It also means a violation or defilement. It also means in the earlier days in the 15th century, self-abuse was considered masturbation, and that was considered abuse, which is very interesting. Abuse is also something that's shameful. It's a violation of one's decency, and it holds one from living out the true essence of who they are. So we are excited about where we're going to be going today, and I want to get right into it. So I'm switching gears and switching, you know, devices and all that good stuff. So give me a moment. Let me introduce my guest on today. He is a San Francisco native. He's 40 years old. He's employed for the city and county of San Francisco for the past 15 years. He's a member of Providence Baptist Church. Reverend Calvin Jones Jr. is his pastor. He ministers the gospel, youth and homeless ministries. He's been sought after to use the God-given gifts of intercession and exhortation in the private lives of people, as well as in the church services and conferences. He shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings about hope and restoration. Currently, he's a doctoral candidate at the University of San Francisco School of Education. He's pursuing a doctorate of education in organizational and leadership studies. He enjoys reading, journaling, movies, cooking, spending time with family and friends, and also making people laugh. So let's welcome our guest, Theodore, on today. Hey, Theodore, you're online. Tell everybody hello.
Hello, hello, everybody. God bless you. God bless you, sister, for having me on the show. I really count it a privilege and an honor to be here to talk about this important issue that we really, really need to talk about so that there may be healing.
Yeah, it is very, very important, and it's very, very necessary to be truthful. And, you know, I've given you some questions and things of that nature. And, you know, let's deal with something, Theodore. I just want to jump right into it because we only got 30 minutes, and folks want to hear what we're dealing with. First of all, what drew you to this whole topic about when men are abused? Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, what drew me was actually my personal experiences of being abused. As a child, as a young child, I remember my first interaction of being abused happened when I was 3 years old, and it went on from 3 to 18, actually. So, and I suffered a great deal.
He said 3 to 18, 16 years of abuse. That's half of the man's life. Continue, Theodore.
So my life was greatly affected by being abused and not having an outlet and really not really knowing how to cope and how to deal with the abuse that I had suffered and abuse that I would currently suffer. I was all smiles and I made myself be the kind of like the clown of everything, and I always kept a smile, always made people laugh, but on the inside I was really broken because of the things that I was enduring that I couldn't share with anybody else because of my fears and threats and things of that nature. So I held a lot in for a very, very long time.
So, Theodore, let's talk about it, because one of the things I love about you is your transparency. So abuse comes in many different forms, and I just want us to be very straightforward because we're about healing, so are you, which is why you're on this Mental Monday show. There's all kinds of abuse, physical abuse, emotional, psychological, spiritual, sexual. What kind of abuse did you endure from 3 years of age to age 18? Tell us.
From the ages of 3 to 18, I experienced pretty much all of what you said, physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, psychological abuse, verbal abuse, in any way, shape, or form, actually, that you mentioned, I have experienced that abuse.
So how have you coped? All these, well, first of all, you are a believer, born-again believer, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. At any given time, did you share any of this with anybody in the household of faith?
I did. And unfortunately, one thing that the church teaches us, and I'm not saying anything bad about the church, but one thing that the church will teach us when we go to leadership in the church oftentimes is to pretend like things aren't what they really are. And that I got when I did actually reach out for help. It was kind of like turning the tables on me. Like, what did you do to deserve that? So that was pretty much what I got when I went to church leadership and said, this is what's going on, this is what's been happening. And then not only did I get reprimanded from church leadership, they went back and they actually told my abusers that I had, you know, confided in them about what was going on. And, of course, that just perpetuated more and more abuse.
So let me just be very cut to the chase and be very journalistic here. So it appears to be that some of the abuse actually came from those who might have been in the church. And this is not a church slamming thing, because I love the household of faith, and I will defend it until the day that I die. I'm all about the constitution of the house of God, the church, the spirit of the living God, the sanctuary. But I also want us to bring out the truth so folk can get healed, be set free, and delivered. And so did some of this abuse occur with those who are in the household of faith, or just those who were lurking around?
Actually, those I really didn't experience abuse from those who are inside the household of faith until I became older. When I was younger, it didn't happen that way. I got it more from other places. But as I got older and as I began to have my own voice and I began to share, that's when I believe that the things that I shared got taken and it got perverted. And we know perverted, we think of perverted, we think sexual perversion, but perverted means to get it twisted. People would grab what I said and they would twist it and actually make more trouble for me.
So how did you come from underneath that, guys? I mean, here you are, a man, a young man at that. Tell me a little bit about your family makeup. Was mom and dad in the home, or was it just mom? Or so that the people can have an understanding of what you were working with and then what you did to sort of break free mentally.
Okay, my mom was always in the home. I've always had my mom. My dad died when I was 6 years old, and my dad was 28. My dad was an alcoholic since the age of 13, and he died when he was 28 years old from cirrhosis of the liver and pancreatitis and all those illnesses that were associated with being, you know, an alcoholic. So my dad was gone. My dad was not an abuser to me. However, he was not as available as he could have been because he was fighting his own demons with alcoholism.
Right.
So growing up, I'll say, you know, my mom was married several times after my dad, and the men in her life, they were the abusers, actually. And how I dealt with that is, our bodies, as you know, you being a therapist, you know, we have our bodies are wired for the fight, flight response, also with the response to play dead. And I never ran. When I did try to run, I would be restrained. So I learned not to run and just to stay there and take it. So as I began to get older and the abuse began to intensify, I just took it in stride. At one point, I did tell someone at school, and that I told a teacher at school, and of course, I didn't intend for things to go the way that they did, but I ended up in foster care as a result of me saying what I said, and that was the last place I wanted to be. But I will say that foster care was a safe place.
So this is very interesting and very telling about a lot of things. I was listening to you share about what was happening, what was going on. One of the things you describe is something that girls or women go through when they've been abused, the different ones, and the abuse is the Stockholm syndrome. So the Stockholm syndrome is that, you know, you have become a caretaker or very closely related to or have a sense of sibling-likeness to those who abuse you. So it didn't give you the room to run because now you kind of felt like hopeless. You know, you kind of felt hopeless. So how did this all play out, like, in your head? Here it is, you're a young man, your father passed away when you were 6 years old, your mother's just trying to make it. She had many different, you know, husbands and things of that nature. So what did you do to stay abreast?
I learned how to pretend very well.
Okay,
I learned how to pretend that things weren't as they seem. I learned how to smile. I learned how to say the right things. I learned how to act. I became a great actor. But what people, when they saw me smiling on the outside, they just didn't know how broken I was on the inside. And this, even from even beyond my young days and when I was a teenager in high school, you know, nobody really knew. A few people were aware in the family of what was going on. My grandmother in particular, my dad's mom, she was aware, but she felt helpless. And it was kind of one of those things where, I believe a lot of us grew up in the household where it was like, you don't repeat what goes on in this house. And I'm totally against that, because if there's something going on in the house, and I tell the young people that I work with and that I mentor, if there is something going on in the house that is hurting you or someone else in your home, you need to share that.
You need to share, right, and do it quickly. Yes. And one of the things that happens, I read in some research, that most men will never share, so therefore they either become abusers or they hide and they never get healed, so they never fully develop to their full capacity.
Right.
After you went through all of that, you've gone through it, I mean, go ahead.
That was kind of what happened to me, is that I really, because I didn't share, but what I did, and you talked about this earlier in your earlier live program today, is I learned how to distance myself. I learned how to isolate myself. I learned how to come home from school, say hello, because I was required to, and then go straight to my room and stay there for the rest of the night. So I learned how to imprison myself, not only just physically, but emotionally, mentally. I learned how to imprison myself because I felt that was the only way that I could stay safe, was by being quiet about everything that was going on. So I knew God. And you know what? I used to pray. And my grandmother would always tell me, baby, pray. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Stay in the word. And I was like, okay, well, you know what, I am praying and I am staying in the Word, but nothing seems to be changing. And she would always tell me, time will bring about that change, but you just stay faithful to God and stay faithful to, you know, to praying and being faithful and doing the things that you need to do. And what ended up happening was is that during this time, I wouldn't say hate, but in a sense, to be honest, I began to hate my abusers, and I began to do things. I mean, this got deep because I began to say, when I get to be a certain age, if I see them, and these were after relationships had ended, marriages had ended, and things of that, I had it planned out in my mind what I would actually do to them in retaliation and revenge. And because my grandmother and I were so close, we had an opportunity. I would talk and I would tell her most of the things that would go on, and I would tell her what my plans were, and she would be the one to say, no, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You can't do anything to them that God can't do better. So you just trust God and you just stay in the back. But on the inside of me, I was dying. I was dying. Whatever you could think of. I mean, I went to many therapists because I acted out a lot in school because I wasn't allowed to be myself at home. I acted out in school. So in school, it wasn't a thing for me to hit the teacher, for me to cuss at the teacher, for me to get into a fight. The school was always calling my mom because I was acting out. But what they didn't really understand was the why of it. They said, okay, Tyree's acting out, but he's not really, they really didn't understand the why of me acting out. So along with that came, after seeing many therapists and psychiatrists, they didn't have the diagnoses that they have today, but when I began to really deal with all of this, when I was actually in my 20s, I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. I was diagnosed with anxiety disorder. I was diagnosed with chronic depression. I was guinea pigged with different medicines and things of that nature. And it was a very, it was a very horrible time. I remember one beating in particular that I had got. I remember that I prayed to God, before I get hit again, kill me. Just take me out. I can't withstand another hit. I can't withstand another broken bone. I can't withstand another whip, another lash,
Let me ask you a question, Theodore. What would even constitute even some of these beatings? I'm highlighting this because it's one thing to be disciplined. I think that children need to be disciplined. I think they need to have spanking. It's another when the abuse is, like, over the top. But what would be some of the things that you would get a beating for?
One of the main things that happened to me is I've always had a nervous stomach. And from a very young age, I suffered with gastrointestinal problems. And one of the things that would happen is that I would suffer from intestinal bowel incontinence. I would poop my pants a lot.
Okay.
And even as I got older, in my grade school years, I would poop my pants a lot, and that would kind of be the trigger. I believe it was angering to the people who knew me. I believe it was an embarrassment to them, and that me being incontinent would be a source to trigger them to do the beating. And not only the beating, but when my mother wasn't around, the molestation. So you know, that it was the incontinence. I also used to think that my mom had something against my dad, and I used to think that, and I believe this is true in many young men's lives, is that when there's something where there's a split between a husband and a wife, or a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and they have a child or children in common, you know, we hear so often, and I've heard young women, mothers tell their kids, "You just like your daddy, you ain't nothing, you ain't gonna be nothing," and you know, they tear them down verbally. And also, I've also seen where, for instance, like when my dad died, everybody began to tell me, "You're the man of the house." I'm 6 years old. I'm a man. I'm a child.
So let me ask you a question. Stop right there. I want to just for a second, because I believe that in the Black culture, we have done that. And I understand
mm-hmm.
from whence it comes. But having learned some things, I will withhold my personal, you know, biases and opinions to myself. But share with me why you think that may or may not be a dangerous thing to say.
I think we have to be careful how we say that, because I think that when you tell a young boy that he's the man, number one, you put a lot of responsibility and expectation on him that he will never be able to fulfill at the age that he is. And then when he fails,
6 years old,
and there's frustration on the part of the parent. And then that subjected, in my case, that subjected me to more and more abuse when I didn't reach those expectations of being, quote unquote, the man of the house. But I do believe that we should have expectations of our children that are age appropriate. And I think that sometimes we twist the two. We say, "You're a man, you have to do this, 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 this." No, you're not a man. You're a 6-year-old boy. And these are a set of rules and regulations that we have, you know, for you. And these are some things you have to do: make your own bed, you have to take out the trash every night. You know, we set age appropriate boundaries and expectations for them, you know, so they don't get it twisted and they don't get confused, because I was very confused. I'm like, okay, well, if I'm the man, why I'm getting beat?
Ooh, but you know what? Hold on right there, Theodore. Hold on. I mean, I could really go somewhere differently. We have a few more minutes. If I'm the man, why am I getting beat? And trust me, I do believe that there's a time and a place where young men who are left in the house with maybe a mom and a sister should take some responsibility. 6 years old is not that level of responsibility.
Okay.
I understand that the Jewish people, they actually have the young man, he's 12 years old, he has a bar mitzvah, and there is a ceremony and a whole thing that takes place. And I think that what has happened is so many of our young men have had to graduate to an adult-like state and never, ever receiving the rewards and or the proper accommodations, mentoring, sponsorship that's necessary for them to be strong men. And then what we find out is that they've had to be this man 6 years old without any training, without any proper guidance. And so they carry that same spirit on to the next generation. We have a couple more minutes. So share with us, Theodore, what it is that you, in your heart, that you want men who are or have been abused to know. What do you want that audience to know?
I want men who have been abused or who are currently in abusive situations to know that it's okay to share it and to report it. Oftentimes I think that we let fear and we let our pride stand in the way of reporting what's really going on. I work for law enforcement, so if a man was in a let's say married, or he comes into the station, and he said, "Oh, my wife just beat me up," and you know, we're taking that more and more seriously now. When back in the day, it wasn't so much that women would go to jail for abuse, but now we see women being arrested actually for spousal abuse on their husbands or their significant others. And back in the day, about 20, 30 years ago, that was virtually unheard of. So I would just say, tell somebody, have somebody that you can confide in, somebody that you can talk to about it. If I would also recommend, you know, number one, of course, always take it to the Father, because he is our ultimate source of wisdom and protection. But also, if you have to go to therapy, you know what, even today, I go to therapy to try and deal with what has happened. And, you know, it's interesting because I no longer have any ill feelings towards my abusers, my former abusers, but what has happened is that oftentimes, because you know what, the enemy doesn't want us to be free, but the devil is a lie, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and because the Spirit of the Lord dwells within me and dwells within each and every one of us as born-again believers, we have liberty and we have victory. So he will torment us, and the devil to this day at 40 years old, he torments me in dreams.
And we talked about that. That was one of the characteristics of those who have been sexually abused, is that they have nightmare dreams and they have dreams that are recurring and that make them stagnant and things of that nature. And
absolutely.
I just, you know, yeah.
Absolutely. I will wake up and you know, I have to wake up and I'm angry and going through a plethora of emotions, and then I have to get on my knees and start rebuking the devil because I know it's from him. And then I remember not too long ago, one of my former abusers, who was actually one of the worst, I remember my mother sent me a picture. And she sent me a picture on my phone, and I said, I texted her. I said, "Who is this old man?" And she told me who it was. And you know what? I knew that God had done a work in my life when, instead of me being angry, I wept for him.
And that was your abuser.
That was my abuser. I wept tears. Now, Theodore and the you caught it. Theodore and the Flesh. Theodore and the Flesh. Okay. My pseudo has been busted.
I got you.
But
you left for your abusers. So for those that are just joining us, we're doing our Mental Monday live show live on Blog Talk Radio, which is a live radio show that I have. And I have my guest, Theodore, who is a man who is 40 years old. He's a great man of God. But he wanted to come and share his aspects of having been physically abused, sexually abused, emotionally abused, all that you can imagine. His father passed away when he was 6 years old, mother remarried, and some of the men that was, you know, came into the mother's life abused him in a variety of different ways. And the last part that you just heard Theodore share was that he ran into one of his abusers, and it was an older gentleman, and instead of being angry and having all this revenge that he had been plotting for all these years, you know, he actually wept for the abuser. And I think it speaks volumes to the work that God can do and will do. But one of the things that you said earlier, Theodore, that I think I want to make sure that the people that are watching understand and gravitate toward, I think we lost our audience, is that we fine tune, and I'm just trying to come back because, okay, there we are. So sorry, you guys, that we fine tune our understanding about how we thrive and how we live. Abuse is serious. It is real. It is happening to men at a higher rate than we can even be truthful about, and we got to deal with it. We have 45 seconds left. Theodore, share something with the audience before we go off.
Well, I just say, like I said, I encourage each one to share. Don't be afraid. Don't be prideful. You know what? I heard a pastor say, we can't conquer what we don't confront, and we can't confront what we don't identify. So we have to identify what happened, what is happening, and then we can deal with the rest. Once we identify it, we've opened it up, and then we can go to work on how to bring about healing. My healing is a process. it still is a process because I still get bombarded sometimes with the thoughts and the dreams and things of that nature. But you know what? Once you expose the devil for who he is, and it, then he has no more power or dominion over you, and then God can then begin to do a work if we have an open heart to allow God to heal us. Sometimes we want to stay in that rut of anger and frustration, and we want to stay mad at the world. Sometimes we become abusers ourselves, or our history has a way of perpetuating itself. The cycle continues and things of that nature. The devil is a lie. It's a new day, and God wants to do a new thing in each and every one of our lives as men, as brothers who have been who has suffered and are currently suffering with abuse.
Well, I want to thank you so much, because here's the deal, Theodore. It is real. Men are abused all the time. They're abused by verbal abuse. Mothers abuse them. Wives abuse them. And we talked about it this morning. If you missed the morning show, we shared about the necessary need for us to admire who the men are that's in our lives, but also to become much more appreciative of who they are. You don't know where men have come from, and so we have to learn how not to lash out and continue that lashing. So if you're joining us, we just want to thank you so, so much, Theodore, and thank all of you that are live on Facebook right now on this live show. It's a serious show. We are going to be doing part two because the responses that I got today was serious business, y'all. So if you have questions, leave the questions in the inbox or on the timeline, and we will definitely answer every little piece. Theodore, thank you so much.
I thank you so much, and God bless you and the ministries, because you wear multiple hats as a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm saying that I'm available, if anybody is feel that they're afraid or they can't go to anybody, I'm availing myself through you, Dr. Long, to make the connection happen so they don't feel alone and isolated. Because once we feel isolated, the devil has us.
And let me say something really clear. I want everybody to be real clear, whether you're a man or a woman that's been abused, is being abused, a child, a young person, or an adult, even if you're being abused at your church, yes, I did say it, if you're being spiritually abused, go and get some help. Stop the abuse, stop the cycle, and make it happen right now. Stop, go and get some abuse. It's necessary. It is necessary. And don't wait another time.
Your life depends on it. Your very life depends on you getting some help. So many times I thought I was out. So many times
I ended up. You heard it from Theodore.
Sometimes I ended up in the emergency room lying about why I had a broken thumb. When that was actually my had actually taken his fist with rings on it and had actually beat my hand. He said, put your hand down, and actually beat my hand to the point as to where I cannot bend my thumb. So trust me, your very, very life depends on it. Just like we tell women, I tell my goddaughters, I tell young women that I mentor, I say, you know what, if a young man can only show you anger, the emotion of anger and lust, that is a dangerous young man, and you need to run and run fast and don't look back. There's so much to us as men, but we're taught that we're macho because we could hold it down in the bedroom. We're taught that we're macho because we can go upside somebody's head, or we got quick hands to beat up on somebody. That's not being a man. Jesus was our example of a man, and he was gentle as a lamb. But society has taught us. So then we must question ourselves, who report do we believe? Do we believe what society says so we can fit in? Or are we truly believing the report of the Lord? I would say to sisters, if you are dealing with, if you may just now becoming aware that, you know, some of your talk or some of your language may be more tearing down than lifting up your husbands or the men that are in your lives, once you're aware of it, try everything in your power, even if you have to go and get some counseling and therapy because of the issues that you may have in regards to your relationships and past relationships with men. But a man does not need to be torn down. Even the scriptures tell us, women of God, the scriptures tell us that it's better for a man to live on the rooftop than in a home with a quarrelsome wife.
Right.
So we sisters, we need you. We need you. We need you to lift us up. We need you to lift
come on, yes, come on. But do not do the nagging and the killing us.
Yes, I mean that, and you know what, and that's a whole other topic. Because you know what, I left out that not only were the men abusers, my mother herself became one of the biggest abusers of me, and that was a horrible, horrible, horrible situation. We've now rebounded from it, but she won't even acknowledge that anything has ever happened.
That's the worst kind of abuse, when there's no acknowledgement that it actually happened.
Yeah.
That's the part that helps you to go from, you know, I was sane and now I'm cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, because there's no acknowledgement that you actually did harm to my mental psyche. So, you know, it's a lot, you know, and I'm so glad for all the people that's chiming in. I love you guys so much for just supporting this major, major issue and the whole mental Monday show. We are going to keep making it bigger until we get our own talk show. It is coming. And I want to thank my guest, Theodore, for he's anointed, he is a man, and you wouldn't look at him and think that he's gone through any of that. He has a great spirit, and all really because of God. But he also wanted to make sure that people knew that the church kind of, you know, put it underneath the rug, and we can no longer put abuse under the rug. Church members, people of God, pastors, you have an obligation, a mandatory reporter you are, to share what abuse is going on. Therefore, you cannot be the abuser either. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we need to make sure, in all seriousness, that we are creating atmospheres where young people, young adults, especially men, can feel safe to come and get whatever help they need to get. Because we just don't know. And so I love you guys. Thank you guys so much for your love tokens. I see it. Theodore, we're going to have you back on because you are awesome, man. I'm about to get your doctorate degree from University of San Francisco. And I'm so super excited and can't wait. We're going to go traveling around the country talking about how to help people be better. Yes.
Amen.
Yes, yes,
Amen.
Yes. Thank you so much. And I love
Thank
you. And
you.
We will get a chance to talk offline. Love you guys, Facebook. Thank you for just allowing me to come to you.